I'm going to introduce to you our guest speaker, but before that, I want to draw your attention to the insert in your bulletin. If you haven't been with us for a November month, and we have our missions emphasis here, this is a pledge form, an opportunity to invite you to partner with our church, whole church family, all seven congregations, in serving together the Lord to reach the nations. There's a couple ways to do this. You'll see here a chance to indicate a desire to pray or learn and go. It's going to also talk about an opportunity to make a financial pledge. We partner with dozens of our missionaries that are both here and around the world. Some as local as Boston, reaching campus students, missionaries to the campuses. Some as far as the other around the world, even our own Paul and Dorothy Lacey or Oded Bimini coming out of this congregation to serve in East Asia as well as in the Middle East. And so I invite you to take this home. If you're a regular part of our church, take it home and pray. Pray with your roommate, pray on your own, pray with a spouse or family. If you have children, even if they're in the children's program, I encourage you to take this out and ask them to read it and talk about what we can do as a family to think about how we might grow and care more about the missionary work. And so that will be, you can submit it today if you've already been praying and ready to go. If you've made a commitment over the years and you just know what you want to do, we invite you to stop by and drop it off at the welcome table in the back. If you're a newcomer, you can drop it off and sign it in. If you're a newcomer, you actually don't have to fill this out, but we'd love to if you want to partner with us in that. And if next week, if you haven't filled it out, we'll actually take time during the service to fill it out. And I don't know that Pastor Tom had the chance to do this, but our tradition is to, I will preach a missions emphasis sermon as well. So I'll follow up with another sermon on missions to reinforce hopefully what God is doing in our hearts. Our guest speakers for this weekend has been Pastor James and his wife Faith and their last name Cha. They've got three children, JJ, JJ, Josiah, and Karis, and they are currently living in Virginia, based in the D.C. area. Prior to that, from around 2000 to 2010, they spent some time in Uzbekistan and Kyrgyzstan. It'll be part of James's sharing of his story and how God's using him to reach, to share the love of Christ with people from Muslim background. And to hear what God's doing there. They've come back in 2010 after being successfully, I guess, ejected from multiple countries for sharing the gospel. And now they're partnering with Crescent Project. And their heart is to equip and encourage Christian believers to love and serve and share the hope of Christ with our Muslim friends and neighbors and family members. If you're a Muslim here, you're totally welcome to be here. We love having you here. We'd love to love you and learn from you and share with you the message of Christ. If you have Muslim friends and neighbors, hopefully this will be an encouragement to you to serve and love them. And so they were with us Saturday night and Friday night, and we learned a couple of things. My wife actually invited, well, we got all our three children, ages 14 and 11, and our fourth grader, 8-year-old, came to the Friday night program to listen to James and Faith. And then they wanted to come back Saturday, so they did. And then Karen asked my son, Kian, what did you learn? And he said, I learned that you get married in 3 dates. Or I learned that if you go on missions, you can find a spouse. He learned some amazing things. They're part of the story, and I encourage you to ask them afterwards if you like that. But for now, we just really appreciate the ministry of Pastor James and Faith coming all the way here and spending a weekend for us. And so can we give them a warm welcome as we invite him up?
Amen. Well, it's a privilege and a joy for me to be here. My wife, I believe, was here earlier to lead part of the Sunday school session then. And I, you know, this morning as we read through that passage, just want a little bit of context or background. The disciples were getting anxious. They, you know, at first they saw the magnificent temple, Jerusalem temple, and they were marveling. And Jesus said, well, actually, it's going to be destroyed. And which happens about 30, 40 years afterwards of the words of Jesus that we just read. But then Jesus goes on to talk and describe about other things that will happen before the end time. So partially fulfilled, and then it will continue to be fulfilled, especially when we read verse 10, that the gospel must be proclaimed or preached to all nations. And then the end will come. And we haven't done that yet. I know BCEC and the churches across the world, many different ethnic churches, are engaged in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. But there are still people who haven't heard the gospel for the first time. And it's amazing. But those people exist. And so as we look through this passage that we just read, Jesus, you know, said there are many indicators. One of them are wars, famines, earthquakes. And a few years ago, there was an earthquake in Japan. And ensuing that, there was a huge tsunami. And, you know, amazingly, the tsunami happened in a very animistic section of Japan. We have my wife's sister, so my sister-in-law has been serving there for the last 10 years as missionaries. So many Japanese in that region, their hearts open to the gospel, especially as Christians, as missionaries went in to do relief work. So even through this, while Jesus was giving warnings about future signs of earthquakes and wars, people's hearts are opening. He also talks about false Christ. And let me introduce you to a few. One of them is Jesus of Siberia. He has a few thousand followers. He was a policeman until about 10, 20 years ago. And then now he has a gathering, a few thousand in Siberia. He kind of looks like Jesus. He has a nice robe, a nice beard. And then the next step up, we have Jesus of Korea. You may be too young to remember him, but some of us who are older, Sun Myung Moon, or the Moonies. They were very popular in New York City, major cities across the world. Several million followers. And then, you know, this man tops it all. He has 20 to 30 million followers all over the world. He actually was born in India as a Muslim, into a Muslim community. And he proclaimed that the spirit of the Messiah, spirit of Jesus, came into him. So he's the Jesus of his people. And unfortunately, his group, the Ahmadiyyas, are considered cults or sects by the Muslims. So they're persecuted by both the Sunni and Shi'i Muslims. And they're fleeing Pakistan to come to nations like America, and they're setting up their places of worship. So in 2010, when my family came back from Central Asia, we settled down next to our house, our sending church, which is a huge Korean-American church of about 3,000 members. Right down the street from us, across the street, was the Ahmadiyya House Mosque. 800 Muslims belong to this house mosque. And I met the priest. He's a young Pakistani imam or priest. And when he introduced himself, he said, "My name is Tariq. I'm a missionary to your country." And by hearing those phrases, it was as if God was saying, "Wake up." While the churches in America have been sending missionaries to Muslim countries, they are sending missionaries here. And a youth group student, a high school student in our church, became a Muslim through MSA, Muslim Student Association, in his high school. So it was a wake-up call. And then over the years, as we were working with Uzbeks and Tajiks and Kyrgyz, both in Uzbekistan and more so in Kyrgyzstan, we started seeing Uzbek people groups or Muslim people groups attack each other. And this was big news in about 6 years ago. In 2010, we were still living in Kyrgyzstan. There was a revolution. It was somewhat violent. About 100 people were killed. In Bishkek, that's the capital city of Kyrgyzstan. And then a few months later, the Kyrgyz Muslim people rose up against the Uzbeks. And several thousand Uzbek people were killed, women, children, they're brutally murdered, Muslims against Muslims. And so what Jesus said 2,000 years ago in this passage, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, people, and he didn't just mean political nations, actually he meant people groups rising up against people groups. And we see that happening. And even today, you know, not only in Syria, in Iraq, but particularly with the Kurds, they have always been mistreated or hated by the Muslims around them. Iraqis, Syrians, Turks. And they are fleeing their nation, northern Iraq, Kurdistan, northern Iraq, to come to nations like here. And they're settling down, but their hearts are opening up to the gospel. And recently we saw a Kurdish Muslim couple come to Christ, and this is what they said: "We have no friends in this world except Americans and Koreans." Somehow there are a lot of Korean missionaries who went in to do relief work, and their hearts are opening up to the gospel. So when Jesus says to us in this passage, "Preach the gospel to all nations," there are about 7 billion people in the world. 2 billion profess to be Christians, which means 5 billion are still lost. you know, either in other religions like Islam, Hinduism, or Buddhism, or atheists, or they have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. About 3 billion people living in the world have yet to hear the name of Jesus. And that's why what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, take the gospel and preach it to all nations, hasn't been done yet. And before Jesus can come back, this has to be fulfilled. So as we look at this chapter, these are the words of advice or commands to us from Jesus. Don't be deceived when you see false Christs, false apostles, and false preachers. Fear not. Do not be alarmed when there are wars, rumors of wars, famines, or earthquakes. Be on your guard when you are arrested, when you are being persecuted. And he says, preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And don't worry what to say when you're arrested. He said, trust me, I will give you the words to say. And stand firm to the end, even through this whole time of persecution. So with that, the Lord called me and my wife and our children to be missionaries, to be Christ's ambassadors to the Muslims in Central Asia, particularly to Uzbekistan. And as we were leaving in the year 2000, our kids, their ages were 8, 7, and 4. And I was an engineer. I worked for 10 years. My wife was a pharmacist. She worked for 10 years. And as we were going there, some of our church friends, they were well-meaning, well-intentioned church friends. They would say things like, don't take your kids to the Muslim country. They will be ruined. You know, they don't have a good education system there. Why don't you leave your kids here in America and we'll take care of you. And after 10 years, you can come back and collect your kids. You know, and they would say things like, your wife is only a pharmacist. She doesn't know how to homeschool. She's not a teacher. Your kids will be ruined. And when they come back, they won't be able to go to college. So just keep that in mind, because we'll come back to that later. So there were times, actually, when my wife was homeschooling in Samarkand. At night, she would be tearing up. She would be crying because she would remember those words spoken over our children. And she would be wondering, am I doing the right thing, homeschooling our kids? Well, the Lord took us to a city called Samarkand, Central Asia, and we settled down there. And then in order to learn the language and the culture, we lived with this family for a year and a half. And the man sitting in the middle, he was a KGB agent for Russians for 20 years. And his first son, the guy that's sitting right in front of him, he was a priest. So not only are we moving into a KGB family, we're moving into a Muslim priest family. And we're thinking, okay, is this smart or dumb for a missionary family to live with a KGB, at a KGB home? But it turned out, and this man even fought in Afghanistan for the Russians. So he has a lot of battle experience. You know, he could have killed us anytime if he wanted. But God sent us in there because as we joined our church planning missionary team, the leaders had decided the next family that came and joined our team, they would move into a remote village outside of Samarkand because they have no missionaries, no believers there. And so we just happened to be that next family. And his son was the second son was the only one who spoke English in that entire village. So we had to move in there to learn the language and the culture. Well, we lived with them for a year and a half. And the police never came. They didn't attack us or invade us. We had prayer meetings, Bible study meetings. We even had, on Sundays, we had worship meetings with other missionary families coming over. And the police never bothered us. But something happened the very first night. I woke up from my sleep with a nightmare. And there was a woman dressed kind of like this, an older grandma, local grandma, with a hijab or a scarf on her head. She took her two hands, thrust them into my stomach. Both hands went all the way through my stomach, came out the other side, broke my bones, and I woke up screaming in pain. And as I woke up, I could still feel her hands in my abdomen. Faith woke up. We both felt a demonic presence in the room, and it was as if Satan was saying to us, what are you doing in my territory? This is my domain. This is my kingdom. What are you doing attacking my kingdom? And it was a reminder from God, it's a spiritual warfare. So we stayed up that night for an hour. Faith and I prayed. The next day when we got up, we took our guitar, sang worship and praise songs through all the rooms that we were renting. Because you don't know what the Muslims have done in those rooms, what kind of rituals. And the Lord was warning us, it is a spiritual warfare. You need to fast and pray and worship. So we invited the presence of God to come for the presence of Jesus to just cleanse all the rooms, and the nightmares never happened again. But then there's a reason why God sent us into that place. And I just want to alert us to this passage where Peter reminds us that Satan is like a lion, roaring lion, that wants to put fear in us that first night so that we would leave the place. But I want you to know that Satan, he may be a lion, but he has no teeth. He cannot bite us. Amen? Unless he gets authority from Jesus Christ. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, read with me this confession from Apostle Paul. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He was able to say this at the end of his life, while still in prison, while having experienced so many stonings, you know, beatings, lashes. He was able to say, the Lord Jesus will rescue me from every evil attack until I have done everything that God has for me to do. Then he will take me home. And because he believed this, he was able to go anywhere in the world. Brothers and sisters, this is what God wants us to reclaim, even now, especially as so much is happening on the news, so much terrorism. God still wants to send some of us to Muslim countries, to Syria, to Afghanistan, to North Korea. If we believe what Jesus is saying to us through this passage, Confession of Paul, we can go anywhere in the world. Even tomorrow you can get on a plane, go to Afghanistan, serve Jesus for 2-3 weeks on a short-term mission and come back alive because Jesus has authority here and over there. But if you don't believe this, even living in Boston, you will be living in fear. And Paul knew exactly this kind of principle. He is immortal until he has done everything that God has for him to do. You and I, we're immortal. No one can touch us until we have done everything that God has for us. And then we'll go to heaven. Just because you live in America doesn't mean you live to 100 years old. You can die of heart attack tomorrow. Actually, you can die of terrorism right here. What you fear in North Korea can happen here. But if you believe Jesus, wherever he sends you, he'll protect you. And there's a reason why God sent us to this KGB home, and one of them is because of his father. So this man is 70 years old. He had 4 sons. I became like the 5th son. Faith became the 5th daughter-in-law. Time to time, we would invite him to our home for tea and dinner, and my wife would make some Korean food. He loved kimchi. You know, Uzbek food is very oily and greasy, and he thought, wow, kimchi and Uzbek food went well. So he would come, and you know, we would spend some time, and I would practice my Tajik language, and he and I watched Jesus film 7 times, you know, the one that Campus Crusade put out. And every time he watched the film, he would be tearing up and say, look at that man, he's so compassionate, he's healing the lepers. Look at what he does, you know, with those who are sick. And when Jesus was, I know the Muslims don't believe that Jesus died on the cross, but the movie makes it so real that he would say, why would they do that to such a nice man? And then when Jesus was being resurrected, when he came out of the grave, he would be clapping his hands and look what the power of God has done. He became a Christian. Praise God. And he's reading a Tajik Bible, which we gave as a gift to him on his 70th birthday. And then the 4th daughter-in-law, she was close friend with my wife. She would come over and help my wife learn the language. Her husband was especially abusive. Whenever he got drunk, he would beat up his wife. She would come over, crying over to our home. My wife would comfort her, feed her, her and her 3 daughters. And you know, time to time, Faith would pray for her, and we were still learning the Tajik language, so my wife would pray for her in English, Tajik, and Korean. Okay, so 3 languages. And God would answer my wife's prayers. And so Guli, she was a Muslim, she said, wow, your God understands all languages. My God only understands Arabic. You know, Muslims can only pray in Arabic. And as God was beginning to answer Faith's prayers over this, just a lot of miraculous prayers, she said, I want to trust your Jesus. So she became a Christian, and her 3 daughters. That's why God sent us into a KGB home. So if you are ever on a mission trip and a KGB agent invites you to their home, never say no. Pray about it. You never know. Even ISIS terrorist, you're on a trip, and he has a vision that there's a person on a bus who's from Boston, he's Chinese, he's supposed to come to my home. And who you never know, you're the person to deliver the message of peace, just like Peter did to Cornelius. Because of my background as an engineer, when I went to Samarkand, they invited me to be a guest professor, so I taught there for 5 years, different engineering classes. And as we began our ministry, this was the prayer that we made to God. You are the Lord of the harvest. This is your harvest field. How do you want us to do missions? Of course, we had our own strategies, but we thought, okay, if God wants to say something to us, our hearts were open. And one of the messages, he gave us two messages. One was from the capital city in Tashkent. There was a retreat for all the missionaries who were serving in that country. This was in June of 2001, 3 months before 9/11 happened. God knew that the missionaries living in Uzbekistan would be struggling with fear because America would go to war with Afghanistan, which is just south of us. And so at this conference, the guest speaker was a former missionary to Pakistan. He had been serving there for 14 years. He saw a lot of Muslims come to Christ. He trained up some of the Muslim background believers to be house church leaders. But after 14 years, the government kicked him out. You know, they cut off his visa. He had to leave the country. Before he left, he took a survey of all the MBBs that he knew, Muslim background believers, 300 of them. And he asked them, what have you learned from us? I just want to evaluate our ministry. And they wrote down many things, like we learned how to preach, how to pray, how to evangelize. But guess what was the number one answer on the list? They said it was fear of man. We learned how to be afraid of man through you guys. And he asked them, what do you mean? And they said, you taught us all these great things about a God who does miracles, but you live like he doesn't exist. Because every time there's persecution or threat of persecution, you go in hiding, you tell us to hide, we don't meet for 6 months, you tell us not to hand out any tracts, no evangelism. We don't want you to get hurt. We don't want to be deported. So let's keep quiet for 6 months. Overwhelmingly, over his time in Pakistan, the message that the foreign missionaries were giving to the local believers was one of fear. And this man came to our missionary retreat in Uzbekistan and said, what are you going to teach your disciples? But I am ashamed to say, our team, our group of missionaries, taught fear into the hearts of the local believers. And it was there that the Lord challenged us with this passage. Can you read this with me? So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. And God was saying to us, your visa in Uzbekistan is in my hands. It's not in the hands of the local government. Because during that time, in the year 2000, and so early 2000s, Uzbek government was kicking out every year 3 missionary families, just randomly. They would pick a name and say, you're kicked out, you're kicked out. And so that put fear in the rest of us. And God was saying, your visa is in my hands. You don't have to fear the Uzbek government. Continue to do the ministry I have called you to do. The second message that the Lord gave us was, worship me. As you worship me, as you come together to worship and pray, devoting yourself to prayer, like it says in Colossians chapter 4, 2-4, I will open the doors for you. So every other Friday, twice a month, we opened up our home. We invited missionaries from other agencies to come and worship with us, pray with us. And we would sing for an hour, and then we would pray for about 2 hours. And we would pray through the book of Acts and say, God, whatever you did in the book of Acts, we want to see it happen right here in our midst. We want to see Muslims come to Christ. 2 weeks after we started worshiping and praying, in the beginning it was just a German missionary family and ours, we saw our first convert. It was our house language helper, my wife's language helper. She came to Christ. And then over the years, God brought people whose hearts were ready into our lives. And one of them was this Uzbek young man. He was studying PhD at the university where I was teaching. Very smart, fluent in Uzbek, Russian, English, and Tajik. So I thought growing up in America, being bilingual, Korean and English was something. Well, I go over there and I'm humbled. you know, even little kids are speaking four languages and they're switching without any accents. So because he was an ethnic Uzbek young man, we asked, my wife and I asked him to teach us the Uzbek language using this book, and gave him a copy of the Injil, which is the New Testament in Uzbek language. And that's a great missionary strategy. If you have to learn another language, just find a non-believer and ask them to teach you the language using the gospel. He loved it. He finished the entire New Testament in 1 month. And then he was struggling in his heart. Which is true? Is it the Quran or the Bible? Do I follow Jesus or Muhammad? And God answered his question in an amazing way. One night, around midnight, he got up from his sleep. Someone came into his room, and he thought it was his father coming back from the last prayer at the mosque. It wasn't a man. It was a spirit of death. It was a demon that came in, and as soon as this thing came, he could not move any part of his body. He was stuck to the ground. He could not even say anything. So he could not call out for help, and this thing came on top of him and started choking him, and he knew he was dying. So he called out in his heart, "Help me, Allah." Nothing happened. "Help me, Khudo," which is the Uzbek word for God. Nothing happened. "Help me, Muhammad." Nothing happened. And finally, "Help me, Isa Masih," which is the Uzbek word for Jesus Christ. And a beam of light came down from heaven, struck the demon, and it disappeared. Praise God. And that's how Jesus revealed himself to Muzaffar, that he is Savior and Deliverer. I want you to know that Muzaffar was still a Muslim when he called out to Jesus. And Jesus came and rescued him. There are so many testimonies of Muslims all over the world, even here in America, who are having dreams and visions of Jesus. This is how much God loves the Muslims. So he came to faith in Jesus that night, and then he joined our men's Bible study and our Sunday worship service for 2 years. And then finally, after 2 years, he said, "Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to be baptized." And we decided to baptize our believers out in the open, not in secret. We wanted their faith to be firm. If they're not ready to be baptized in the open and face persecution, then we didn't baptize them. So after 2 years, he was baptized. His wife and his sister were baptized. 2 weeks after that, his parents came to our home. And his father was a professor at the same university where I was teaching. And we were good friends. We had each other over for meals. We celebrated birthdays and holidays together. His father and I even watched Jesus film twice. And his father also read the Gospel of Luke. But then he came to our home and he said, "You know, I thought we were friends, but you betrayed me. You have stolen away my children, and they have become Christians, and they're going to your church. This is a huge shame in front of my clan." And his clan had about 1,000 families. He said, "I want you to return my children back to me as Muslims." And I told him, "We can't do that. They're not little kids. They're adults. They made this decision based on their understanding of the gospel message, who Jesus is." And so we said, "We cannot tell your kids to go back to Islam." And he said, "If they don't come back, then I'm going to report you to the secret police. And we'll see what happens." So 2 weeks later, while I was having Bible study with these four men, Monday night, Muzaffar is standing on the far left. The police came in, they arrested us, they took us to the local jail. This was like 9 o'clock at night. And then they questioned the four men first. "Who is your leader? Who told you about Jesus Christ?" And they were honest, and they put down James Cha. And so they were released. And at least they were honest. And so they were released, and then I had to stay for interrogation. And this is where what Jesus said in today's passage, but also in other Gospels, he said 2,000 years ago, this is his promise. "When you are arrested and you stand before kings and governors, authorities, don't worry about what to say. I will give you the words to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say." And Luke 21:15, I love this passage. It says, "I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." So here's how the interrogation went. I was in this room. There was a police chief sitting across from me. He was Tajik, so we were able to speak in Tajik language. Four other officers behind him and a KGB agent sitting way in the back who was recording the proceedings of the interrogation. And so the policeman asked me this first question. You were supposed to be teaching computer classes at the university. What are you doing teaching another religion to my people? Fair question. But instead of answering him, the Holy Spirit started giving me the words to say. So I gave him a question. You know how Jesus sometimes, when he's questioned by Pharisees, he doesn't answer them. He gives them a return question. So when he asked me, what are you doing teaching another religion to my people? I said to him, look at your country. Look at Uzbekistan. You have no jobs here, no work. So people are leaving your country to look for work elsewhere. Half the men from Samarkand, 200,000 men, left our city to look for jobs in Russia, America, and even Korea, where I'm from. And when I mentioned Korea, he said, that's true. My nephew is in your country right now, and he's working there. He's been there for the last 3 years. And he sends me a couple hundred dollars a month. And then he says, I love Korea. He held up his handphone, LG, Samsung. And then there was a Korean auto manufacturing company, Daewoo, that was in Uzbekistan. And he says, you know, I love your country. Your country has been good to me. So then I asked him this question. How long do you want your people to go to other countries with illegal visa and work in hiding in factories like slaves? Don't you want God to bless your country so that people from other nations will come to Uzbekistan to find work? And he started listening. Because what happens in Samarkand, if you want to go to Korea, particularly in that country to work, you have to pay $5,000 for tourist visa. You can buy it somehow. You go there, you go live and work in a factory for 4 years. You cannot even come out, because if you're arrested, then you get deported. And then after 4 years, you earn about $40,000. You pay the debt, and then you build a house. That's how most Uzbeks and Tajiks are living in Samarkand at that time. So when I said, you know, this is not God's blessing, he started listening. And I said to him, let me tell you about your country. Uzbekistan has so much natural resources. You have all this gold. They have a lot of gold, cotton, second largest producer of cotton in the world during Soviet times after America, and natural gas. But all that wealth is staying at the top with the corrupt leaders, and their children are driving Lexus, Porsche. You know, the luxury cars we see here, you can find them over there. But it's in the hands of the few. Teacher salary at a public school is only $20 a month. How can you live on $20 a month? And that's why even where I was teaching at the university, the professors will sell the answers to the exam the day before the exam for $300. So some of my colleagues were doing that. And that's how they buy cars. And you can buy a whole college diploma at Samarkand State University for $5,000. So if you need a college diploma, no, don't. But that's what the corrupt officials would do, because their children will need college diploma to get government posts. And they were doing that. But then that means they have nothing in their head. And I told the police chief, if this is the current, you know, progression of your country in the future, you're going further down than where you are. This is not God's blessing. And I said to him, just because you have all these natural resources doesn't mean you have God's blessing. But God's blessing will come to your country when you have people worthy of his blessing. And that worthiness comes through his truth. And I told him, and I held up my Bible, and then I said, let me tell you about my country, Korea, which your people are considering to be a nation of blessing. 150 years ago, our country had nothing. We're just a peninsula. We had fish. That's about it. No natural resources. And then people came from Europe, from America. They built schools and hospitals. But most importantly, they told us about the living God. And look what Jesus has done. He transformed our nation. Corruption and bribery, you know, a lot of it eradicated. But Korea right now, God has blessed it to be one of the leading nations in Asia. And your people are going to my country to find that blessing of God. God has sent me to Uzbekistan to bring his blessing, not his curse. And if you don't like what I'm doing, you can kick me out tomorrow. Because during that time in Uzbekistan, if you're arrested during Bible study, missionaries are quickly interrogated and then taken right to the airport, put on the plane. They're deported, and their wife and children will have 3 to 10 days to pack up everything and leave. We had to do that for 2 missionary families in our region over the few years before that. So when I said, you can kick me out tomorrow, he stood up, he pounded on the table, he said, no, I want you in my country. We need more people like you. And he said, you came to bring blessing to my country, I want you to work. And then he looked at, especially at the KGB agent writing all this down, he said, this man is going to stay in my country. So praise God. And then he looked at me and he said, but because you are arrested, you will have to go to court this Saturday. And when you stand before the judge, you have to say two things. And then the judge will sign off and the case will be closed and Capital City will never know. And then he said, first you have to say, I am sorry. And then second, I will not do it again. So then I looked at him and I said, I can say the first, I'm sorry because I caused you trouble, but I cannot say I will not do it again. Because that means I will not be able to teach God's truth to your people and his blessing will never come. So then the police chief warned me, if you cannot say those two things, the judge will fine you $2,000, put you in prison for a few days, and then throw you out of the country. So Saturday afternoon comes, I'm going to the court, Faith and the kids are at home, they're praying for me, fasting. And then right outside the court, the judge's office, a young police officer meets me and he says, I'm going to introduce your case and then after 5 minutes you will come in. But remember, you have to say those two things. So I was waiting outside, praying. And then after 5 minutes, the young police officer comes out and he says, that's it, the case is closed. So I asked him what happened. And he said, well, the judge asked, who is that man standing outside? And I told him he's a Korean, but he's from America and he came to bring blessing to our country. And the judge said, then I don't need to see him. And he signed off. Praise the Lord. And I believe that's the only time in Uzbekistan when someone was arrested that God allowed that missionary to stay. But we knew once the KGB was on our tail that they would not release us. So 8 months later, Muzaffar's father turned us in again to the capital city because by that time his son stepped up to be a pastor. Praise the Lord. So his father was even more furious. He reported us to the KGB, and I had to go up 4 hours to the capital city, and it's just like in the movies, nondescript building. I go in, there are two men with nice suit. One of them only speaks Russian. The other guy spoke fluent, perfect English, no accent. And they questioned me. I said the same thing when they questioned me, and they said, sir, then you have to leave our country. You have 2 weeks. So this is our last Sunday. We pray over two men and five women as leaders over the church, and then they gathered our family of five in front of the church. They laid their hands on us and they said, we want to commission you to the next Muslim country. I said, please go to Kyrgyzstan. They need to hear the gospel. So that's where we were for 4 years and we saw more Muslims coming to Christ. And then in 2010, we come back to the States to put our kids into college. So our kids, you know, they were really small. Now they're grown up. Our second son is 6'3", 200 pounds. He loves LeBron James, you know. And both our sons, by God's grace, remember this whole thing of will they be able to go to college? You know, because for our home church, being an Asian church, education was very critical. And that's why they call us Asians, not Bijans or Cesians, because faith is very important. So you know where I'm coming from. And I see a lot of young, I just met a 12th grader too right here. Well, so you know, as we came in, the Lord was gracious, covered us, our two sons. They graduated from University of Virginia, which is a top school in Virginia. The Lord provided full scholarship. And our daughter, she's at Princeton, third year, with full scholarship. So I see some parents and I see young people, especially for the parents, if you want to see your kids go to Ivy League schools with full scholarship, go to the mission field. And then come back, because Jesus will take care of your children. We have this mindset, if we serve Jesus full time, and I know Pastor Enoch is here, he has three wonderful boys, you know, oh, you're going to be pastor, you're going to be poor, you're going to be begging, your kids will be dumb. That's not our Jesus. He'll take care of your children. Release everything unto him. And then when my wife and I got married, I was a engine double E. I actually worked a couple years in Wayland, Massachusetts, right here. And then went back down to D.C. to work down there. And my wife was a pharmacist, and so we had good salary, and we could have bought a home here, but we believed that if we bought a home in America, our hearts would be tied to America. So we never bought a home. We just rented, paid off our student loans, went to seminary, and went to the field. And then as we were coming back in 2010, our sending church said, you know, we don't have a missionary house for you. We can help you with the first year's rent at a three-bedroom townhome. And whether it's townhome or apartment, it was $2,000 a month in D.C. area, Northern Virginia. And we were paying only $500 a month on the mission field. So as we were coming back, we knew that we would be struggling. So about a year and a half after we came back, our church stopped supporting us for rent. We knew we were going to be homeless. But before we left Kyrgyzstan, while we were still on the mission field, when we heard the news that there's no missionary house for us, we read our family, favorite family verse. Read this with me, Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I said to my family, this promise is from Jesus. It's not from our sending church. It's not from our mission agency. They say we have no home. But if Jesus were to give you a house, what would you like in a house? And so our daughter, she said, I want a swimming pool. Leave it to the youngest to be most, you know, imaginative. Josiah, our second son, he said, I want a big yard with a dog. Our first son said, I want lots of trees because Uzbekistan is like desert. We hardly had trees there. Faith asked for hardwood floor. And then I said, then I want a brick house. We lived 4 years in a trailer home when we were in seminary. And I don't know if you ever lived in a trailer home, but when it rains, it sounds like bullets are hitting your roof. And whenever there's hurricane or, you know, you have to evacuate. So a year and a half after we came back, my old friend from work, dear white brother, his name is Bob. We worked in the same engineering company for 10 years, strong believer. We met for dinner and he said, how can we help you in your ministry? And we said, we're looking for a place to stay, less than $1,000 a month. We can afford that. And he said, well, you know, my wife and I, we built a house with our own hands in Leesburg, Virginia, 30 years ago. And God blessed us and we built another home in another part of Virginia, 3 hours south. But the first home is empty. And he said, would you like to come and live there? You don't have to pay any rent. And you can stay there until Jesus comes back. So we go to his house. It's a four-bedroom brick house, 10 acres of land, a lot of trees. Oh, it has hardwood floors in every room. 2 acres of lawn, which Josiah is mowing because he asked for it. So be careful what you ask for. It has a swimming pool. Actually, our owner, Bob, he's the original Bob, the builder. The pool was kind of defunct. It wasn't. He spent $20,000 of his own money to renovate it for our daughter, Karis. This is the reflection of God's love. When you serve Jesus and you have nothing left when you come back, He will take care of you. And so our neighbor even gave us a puppy 3 years ago, Shalom. And recently she gave birth to 9 puppies. So, too much blessing. But I see young faces here. Can you read this passage with me? Mark 10. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. This is 2,000 years ago, Jesus already spoke about investment and retirement funds. This is His idea. I know growing up in America, we can be so entrenched in this world's concept, American concept of retirement. He says, leave everything and I'll give you 100 times as much. And He will. He will not break His promise. The world is becoming more and more volatile. Financial world is crumbling apart in some places. What are you going to live your life for? You cannot say to Jesus, let me work enough to put enough savings so that when I come back, I'll serve you. This is not what Jesus said. Either take Him at His word and go at the time that He asks you, or you're going to believe in the counseling of the people around you and you waste your years away here. The very first missionary who came to Korea, he was beheaded in Pyongyang. He didn't get a chance to share the gospel at all. and he was from Wales. Any Welsh blood here, God bless the Welsh. But this is what he does. The executioner, his sons, and his nephew become Christians because before Reverend Thomas was beheaded, he gave a copy of the Bible to his executioner. He killed him, took that Bible, and during that time in Korea, we had no paint, so he plastered the sheets of Bible. He ripped it, put it on the wall. Everyone who came to his house read the gospel. He became a Christian. The official who authorized the execution, he becomes a Christian. This is all in Pyongyang. And later, his house church becomes so large, they had to destroy his house and build this huge structure where 2,000 people worship there in Pyongyang. And if you go to that same spot right now in Pyongyang, there is a university called Pyongyang University of Science and Technology. All the professors here are Christians. 5,000 students, the future leaders of Korea, North Korea, are being taught by Christian professors. Many from this nation are going and teaching in English. And before he died, Kim Jong-il, the leader who died in 2011, he begged a South Korean minister to come and establish a place like this. Right now, the biggest church in the world is Yeouido Full Gospel Church, 250,000 people. And people sometimes on the mission field, they would say, oh, you're Korean, you guys are passionate about Jesus, you have early morning prayer. And I would say, it's not about us. It's the missionaries who came and gave up their lives. I would not be here if it weren't for missionaries, hundreds of missionaries who came to my nation to give up their lives. I know Jesus gave up his life for me, but if it weren't for the missionaries, the ambassadors of Jesus, who found it worthwhile to lay down his or her life, I would not be here. 2 years ago, I got to, there's a cemetery in Seoul, Korea, where missionaries are buried. And there's one cemetery, one memorial. It's a missionary family. I don't remember the particular name. They had children, and they buried them. And the first child died after 2 months. The second child survived after what? Died after a day. The following year, they had another attempt at a child. That child died after 6 months. They buried the child on Christmas Eve. And as a father with three children, I know if I lost my first child, I would probably have come back to America. But this missionary family, many from this nation, they found it worthwhile. They decided Koreans are worth giving up their lives for, even their children, to keep burying their children in Korea so that the Korean people will hear the gospel message. And we have come to a critical point right now where the world is not becoming any more friendly to the Christians. A few months ago, there was the police shooting. And afterwards, we had a prayer gathering in Leesburg, amongst the church leaders and town leaders. So black, white, Latino, Asian, we were holding hands and praying. And one of my African-American brothers, he was elder at a church, but retired Marine. And he, very perceptive, he said this, when I was watching the newscast, I saw the people, the civilians, running away from the gunfire, but the police were running towards it, putting their lives in harm to protect the people, because they're called to protect the people. You and I were called to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. We cannot retreat. Jesus never said to retreat and be safe until I come back. He said to go forth. And so when there are epidemics happening all over the world, whether it's in Sierra Leone or in Bolivia, we cannot cancel mission trips to Bolivia just because there's a spark of possibility that there's an epidemic of Zika virus in there. That means we're saying to Jesus, you have no authority in Bolivia. I don't want to give up my life for them. They can die and perish. Even in territories that are held by ISIS, we need to go to them to help the refugees. So many refugees are now coming to Christ. They're sick and tired of Islam. They want a savior. They're looking for Jesus. Will you go to them? God has given us three miracle children. Joniel has, our oldest, has a heart for post-Soviet country. All three of our kids are fluent in Russian. Our second son has a heart for North Korea. And our daughter has a heart for India. My prayer as a father is that each one of my children will be buried in a different country. I don't want to bury them in America. And I told my children in a few years, my wife and I, we're praying that God would send us to Xinjiang, to where the Uyghur Muslims are in China. And if anything happens to us, we want to be buried in that country, in that land. Because I want the Uyghur Muslims to know that God loved them so much that He would send a foreigner to die for them. We have eternity with Jesus. Our home is up in heaven. We don't have to worry about being buried in America. And the Church of China, you are not here because you love Jesus so much. So many missionaries came to your land hundreds of years ago. They are buried in your country. It is time that the Church of China, especially here in America, you would raise and release your children to be buried in foreign lands, because the gospel has not yet been preached in those lands. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Lord, You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ. What an incredible testimony and demonstration of love, because we were Your enemies and Your Son died for us. But not only that, God, You sent missionaries, many from America, to China so that we can be here worshiping the living God. The time has come, Father, for the church here, even BCEC, to release their children and grandchildren to go as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to hostile places, so that they too may hear the gospel and worship the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.